Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 25, the redemptive work of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about, our redemption, beginning here in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, and again here the key word is judgeth, not saves, but judgeth according to every man's work. I think that's an important distinction, because you'll find that phrase often used, that God judges men according to their works, and He does. If any man confides in his own works, he will be condemned by those works. What he considers righteousness is no righteousness before a holy God, and that's evident in what we see in these following verses. In light of that, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, fear looking to any other hope or any other way than the righteousness of Christ alone. That's the fear. Fear, like Paul wrote, lest Satan beguile you, and you'll be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ and that work that He accomplished for sinners. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Anything that you look to that is a work of the flesh is corruptible. If you don't believe it, look back at every resolution you've ever made to try to do better, be better. It just dissipates. You know, as soon as you think it, it's gone. It's gone. There's no salvation in anything that we resolve to do. It's corruptible. And here, particularly, the word is addressed to those Jews that grew up being taught the law, being taught to go to the temple, being taught to worship according to those types and pictures of the Old Testament. And yet, here it's called corruptible. Things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, you might say, well, didn't God ordain it? Yes, up to the death of Christ. But then it was put away. It was done. But this is addressed to any who, after his death, continued to look back to the temple, because the temple was still standing at this time that Peter wrote. Look to the silver and the gold. The Pharisees were used to swearing by it. They had different levels of oaths. And if you swore by the gold on the temple, that was considered to be like what we used to say when we were kids, cross your heart and hope to die. That was the top level, you know. If you wanted to make sure someone understood you were telling the truth, you swore by the gold on the temple. Or like they say today, swear on your mama's grave. You know, that's the kind of thing that, you know, people, they put confidence in. But it's chicanery. There's no value to that. And you can see the distinction here in verse 19 with the word but. Contrast. In contrast to those traditions received from your fathers, we have the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Everything else is blemished. Everything else has a spot to it. It's tainted with sin, but not Christ. He bore the sin of his people, but he was not tainted by it. Who verily, verse 20, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. Now, the word these is in italics. It just simply says in last times. Are we in the last times? We have been ever since Christ died. All these prophetic prophecy mongers that are making money, writing books and holding conferences and seminars, trying to show people we're in the last time. We've been in the last time since the cross. When Christ appeared, it says in Hebrews, at the end of the world. We are in the last hour. And it's been that. But don't stop there. You know, there's a comma. And there's a verse division, which probably all of this should be part of verse 20. These verse numbers were put here by editors. So read it. But was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. By him do believe in God. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. But here we see how it is that the redemption of sinners is set forth, revealed, and how it was accomplished on behalf of those that God the Father purposed to save. Now, we're in this world. You know, if the world looks at us, there's really nothing outwardly that's going to distinguish us from the world outwardly. I know that there are certain organizations that try to get their adepts to dress a little bit differently, you know, something to stand out, to mark you as being different. But we're seen here in verse 17 simply as pilgrims or sojourners. You see that? In other words, passing through. So here are the ones who are really addressed in this portion of Scripture. A reminder that though we're in this world, we're not of it. I think we tend to forget sometimes how differently, if the Lord has taught us, we think and we reason compared to the world. They often say, well, put yourself in the other person's shoe. But we know what the world is thinking because we remember the days when we had no light. We remember how it was that we thought. And so it is with the world. But here now, we have a different citizenship. You know, we were born in our first birth as natives, if you will, of this world. But now, by that second birth, we've been made to be citizens or manifest to be citizens of that heavenly country. Like it says of Abraham, that he sought another country. And that's our mindset. You know, we just don't dig our roots too deeply in this life. Men around us are constantly getting excited about promotions and about, you know, having won some money. But all these things dissipate. And all of these things perish with those individuals. It's evident that nobody owns anything. Because when they die, they leave it here. They don't take it with them. And so it's a reminder that we're here but for a little while. And then we leave. And that's why I wanted to read Psalm 49 for you. Don't envy the wicked. Don't be jealous of the advancements of men. They get all excited about it. I had one of my state coordinators tell me, he said, you've got a quiet manner about you that when we put all these things out in front of you, you'd still kind of keep working at your own pace. And that's true. I don't get excited when they pit me against somebody. If the Lord prospers me, I give the glory to the Lord. It's not going to be because I increase my effort. I'm trying to beat out so-and-so. You know, whatever the Lord is pleased to give me, I know that I'll be content with that. And that's how we live in this world. And so the reminder here in verse 17, you notice it says, if ye call on the Father. That's different than what men consider as invocations. They call on a God. And even in our day and age right now, it's very commonplace. Just the more generic the term, the more you're received, you know. But here, if you call on the Father, who is it that calls on the Father but the sons? There's a special relationship that is there. But we call on him not based upon being more educated, not based upon being smarter, better taught. No, we call upon him because of his grace and mercy in Christ. And through his life, Christ's life. And that's the true reverence. That's the true fear of God. Because that word fear there is really the word worship. Pass the time in your sojourning here in worship, true worship, that is not based upon works, but is wholly based upon God's mercy and grace, and not in order to get mercy. That's the biggest difference. And here's the mindset of those that are the Lord's. You know, we do what we do because of his mercy, not in order to obtain it. You know, that reminder is necessary. But now, let's just take a look at our redemption. Here's a few thoughts that I want to leave with you, four of them. First of all, in verse 18, our redemption is apart from any of the old traditions and types and pictures that were set forth in the law. The book of Hebrews clearly speaks of a reformation that took place. You know, there wasn't any real redemption in the Old Testament. It was there in type. It was there in picture. It was there in prophecy. But there weren't any who were actually redeemed of the Lord's people in the Old Testament. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't redeem. Some who are attached to the law, they get upset when you tell them that. They say, well, what do you mean? They weren't redeemed. Well, redemption is a price paid to the satisfaction of God the Father, whereby every sin is put away. That's redemption. You know, if there had been redemption in the Old Testament, then would sacrifices have ceased? But they didn't. Until when? Until Christ died. That's when the sacrifices ceased. And notice how verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, with corruptible things as silver and gold. So anybody that continues to hope in a redemption based upon works of the law, or states that somehow these of the Old Testament were redeemed, I'm talking about everlastingly redeemed. There was a covering. There was an atonement. But the continual offering of those sacrifices year after year was a reminder that sin hadn't been put away. That's why they continued to offer them. So contrast that with the true redemption of Christ. Our redemption is apart. It's separate from those types and pictures of the law. Now, can we learn from it? Yes. I joy in going back and reading the Old Testament and seeing how these pointed to Christ, but they were just types. They were just pictures. You know, a picture of a loaf of bread looks wonderful, but it cannot feed you. It cannot feed your soul. It's the true bread that nourishes. And so it is with Christ. So that's the first point that we see in verse 18. Secondly, we see in verse 19 the clear declaration that redemption is only in, by, and through the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. When were the elect redeemed? When were all those that God purposed to save redeemed? Well, it was at the cross. It was when Christ died. There had to be satisfaction. God, to be just, could not redeem. He could not declare justified any sinner until satisfaction had been made. And I believe this is an important point. Notice it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. But what's it connected to? Redeemed. You see that in verse 18? For as much as ye know that you weren't redeemed by those corruptible things, no matter how good they appeared. Some say, well, there was the priesthood, there was the sacrifices, there was the altar, there was the tabernacle, but they weren't redeemed by those things. Those were but coverings. But, so there's the contrast, with the precious blood of Christ. When was that blood shed? When he died. It wasn't shed in eternity. He didn't have a body. It was purposed in eternity, as we're going to see in the next point. But it wasn't shed in eternity. It was shed in time. And so we see there clearly that redemption was accomplished in, by, and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's blood was human blood. He was born in this world. He didn't just float down from above as an angel might. He was born of the seed of the woman, man of very man, and yet not tainted with sin. That's why he was the seed of the woman and not of Adam, you see. But his blood is the blood of one who is both God as well as man. And we looked at some of those verses last time, so I'm just kind of reviewing this with you. But it was freely shed. I have a little difficulty in a couple of our hymns that we sing because it talks about that blood being spilt. You spill water. When you spill it, it's an accident. You know, it was not intended to happen. That's somewhat what comes to mind. No, it was shed. Every bit as much as in the Old Testament, in the types, that priest had to take those lambs and shed their blood, pour out that life. It was purposeful. You know, they didn't just happen to die. You think about the thousands, hundreds of thousands of sheep that were slaughtered with purpose. The blood shed. It was a type in the Old Testament to show God's view of sin. It was freely shed on behalf of his people. And that blood shed is the redemption. You can't separate the price from what it accomplished. Either Christ redeemed a people or he didn't. It wasn't a down payment. He didn't shed his blood and then hope that somehow it would be effectual. No, it's called here the precious blood, but with the precious blood. Now, we use that word precious as a term of endearment, but here it's in the sense of one of great worth, priceless. You know, how do you put a value on it? That's why I have difficulty even in debating with people about what Christ's blood accomplished. I used to. But when the Lord made it precious, when you see yourself, God causes you to see yourself as that sinner that stood in need of his death, how precious that blood is. You know, you can argue all day long with blind men. Even back in the Passover passage there in Exodus, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's not when they saw it. In fact, where the blood was put on the lintels and the doorposts and they were in the house, they couldn't see it. It wasn't for them. It was for God. It was a picture of that covering until Christ should come and put away sin. And so it's precious to the Father. But we know that in time the Lord makes it precious to us, precious to a sinner. What makes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ precious? It's not when you think you're standing. It's when you know yourself to be a sinner. And the just fall many times, seven times it says in Proverbs, but the Lord raises them up through it all. Why? Because of that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'll not lose one. Of all that the Father has given me, I'll not lose one. And so, what a blessed thought, truth that is. Redemption only in, by, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, verse 20, we see our redemption having been purposed even before the fall. It wasn't that the fall took God by surprise and now he had to come up with plan B in order to figure out what to do to save sinners. No, this was purposed even before the fall, because it says, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The blood wasn't shed before the foundation of the world, but the surety was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Even before Adam fell, the last Adam was there. He was the Son of God, and he was chosen. And again, we use those terms, but we're talking about eternal. He has ever been the elect one in whom the Father was well pleased. He was chosen and ordained to be the surety and the savior of sinners even before the fall. So the fall didn't take God by surprise. And you know what? Your falls don't take him by surprise either. We think that, oh no, I fell. We ought to be surprised that we ever stand. But we're not, it's not that, oh no, I fell. We fell when Adam fell. The fall is already an accomplished fact in our nature. If we ever get to thinking that somehow we're up and running, we've forgotten the rock from which we've been here. You know, we are, still are, every one of us, fallen by nature. So that means that our salvation is entirely dependent upon the substitute. Entirely dependent upon that work of redemption that he accomplished. Now, I would like to have you look at a couple of verses here that underscore what verse 20 is telling us. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It says was manifest in these last times. So you have the foreordaining, which is God's purpose, but then you have the manifesting, which is the outworking of what God purposed. Adam and Eve, you know, when they clothed themselves in fig leaves, there's works religion. But God could not leave them with that hope, that mindset that somehow putting back on those fig leaves that there would be hope for them. No, he stripped them of the fig leaves and clothed them with the skin of animals. There's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There wasn't any hope in those physical animals, but it was as they saw how God himself slew and shed that blood. Imagine the first sight of death, not being them dying, but a substitute. What it would have meant to their heart as God opened their eyes to see. It's obvious that the Lord gave him some understanding, because how did Abel know to offer a lamb and not to come as Cain, his brother? It was because of how the Lord had taught Adam and Eve, and they taught their children. So you can see that the Savior was purposed and ordained even before the fall. But he was, when it says here, coming back to 1 Peter, again in verse 20, but was manifest. That word is an interesting word. It means to bring out to public view and to public display. You know, when Christ died, it was not in a hidden corner. It was not in an out-of-the-way place. It was a public place. And it was at a time when the most Jews would have been present in Jerusalem. They had come there for the Passover. And that's when the Lord, when the Father put his Son on the cross. And so we see that it all was according to purpose. All according to what God decreed. As Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. You know, this one that was foreordained according to the counsel of God, you have by wicked hands taken and slain. In reality, it was the last sacrifice that should have been offered. From that day forward, God rent the veil in two. And who put them there? Well, those priests. You know, they're the ones that purposed and executed his death at the hand of the Roman government. So they delivered up the Son of God. They delivered up the Lamb of God without ever knowing that that was the Lamb in their blindness. And then fourthly, here in verse 21, and this is the last point, we see here that this redemption that is declared here in the Scriptures is the very foundation of all true faith. When you read in Scripture about faith, the faith, people get all caught up with faith. But faith is not the substitute. Faith did not shed its blood. Faith could not be sacrificed as a satisfaction. So when I hear people saying to me, yes, but you know, it's still believing, what they're doing without realizing it is putting something between God and the Savior, their faith. And they hold to it. Their hope is that, well, I've got faith. But faith in Scripture, true faith, is always in connection with Christ and his death. Always. Faith does not look to itself for any kind of hope. Like we sing, you know, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So we see that here in verse 21, where it says that he was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. Notice that raised him up from the dead. It doesn't just say believe in God, but believes in a God who has been satisfied, because if he raised him up from the dead, that means that there was satisfaction. I don't believe that there's a pleading going on between the Son and the Father, because the Father's satisfied. He makes intercession just by his presence. And him being there as the Savior, the Redeemer, the representative for sinners. His very presence, the fact that he's seated, is an indication that sin has been put away. And so, coming back here to 1 Peter chapter 1, that is the object of faith, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead. You can't pause there. Believe in this God that raised up Christ from the dead, having accomplished redemption, and gave him glory. And notice that your faith and hope, and those are the same words, faith, even hope. We have a good hope if Christ accomplished that work. Might be in God. Be in this God who is satisfied. Be in this God who put away the sin of his people in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that faith and hope is.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m.
For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.